Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Word. I hope everyone has gotten adjusted to the time change and everybody's feeling rested and ready for church. One, two, three. Okay, all right, we're getting there. So this morning, we're going to take things a little bit of a different direction. Pastor Paul asked me to take care of First Word, and when he spoke with me about it, I said, "Is there a direction? Is there a theme? What are we trying to do?" And he said, "Well, what I would like for you to pray about doing is talk about missions." And I said, "Okay, we'll pray about it." And I will be honest, straight up front with you, missions is an enormous topic. We can talk about the going, we can talk about the staying, we can talk about the purpose, we can talk about, and every one of those we can devote, actually they have classes of that at Bible College. They have entire semesters devoted to missions. And so when Pastor Paul asked me to speak today, I did not know that Brother and Sister Sladen would be here. And I'm going to probably embarrass him a little bit. Brother Sladen is one of the most down-to-earth men that you'll ever talk to. Yet he has served in extremely high levels and high-level capacity of ministry for years. He's been a missionary. He's been a saint. And he probably really don't want me to go on and on, but I think it's appropriate to recognize and honor those who have served with excellence. Currently, he is the General Secretary for the Global Missions Division of the United Pentecostal Church. What that means, that's a big old long title. What that means is this: he oversees the finance for the entire global missions outreach program of the UPCI. He deals with all the missionaries. He deals with all the pastors. Hallelujah. He deals with legalities. Do you know you can get in trouble if you send certain monies to certain countries? But there's people there saying, "I need help." I know. I'm just putting some things out there to just kind of the weight. And he sits on a board, multiple boards, that make decisions for missionaries and churches all over the world. I didn't know he was going to be here. And he would be able to do a much more thorough job at the ins and the outs and the hows and the whys and policy and procedure and all of those sort of things. And if time allows and everything lines up, I've asked him if he would be willing just to share some stories. And that may be a little bit later. I really don't know, because there's different parts of missions. There are the mission side of things, there's the missionary side of things, and then there's the spiritual side of things. Does that make sense? There's things that we deal with as missionaries. There's things that we deal with because of vision from God, and there's things that we deal with on the missions field. And so we can pick all of those particular topics, and we can tell some stories. I want us to look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Very familiar. We're going to read the same event from Mark as well. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16, 14 through 20 records it like this. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly things, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Soon then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So these two passages that we read are two pictures of kind of the same event. And typically we call this the Great Commission. It's when the Lord sent his disciples and gave them that final vision, that final word of what they are supposed to accomplish. He gave them a direction and then he's gone, right? So I'm gonna break down a word. I like semantics. I think they're important. I think word usage is important. We use the word commission. That's two parts. And I know this is, you know, Brother Price, I've said it 1,000 times. I'm a really deep preacher. Two parts. Co-mission. Anybody remember what the prefix co means? Together. Cooperation. We are together going to do something. We are operating together. Coordination. Together we are going to ordinate ourselves. Coordination. We're going to take two directions, and where they cross, that's where we're going to work. Coordination. Right? We have all of these things. Compassion. Compromise. That's an interesting one. I'm going to go off in the weeds just a bit. Compromise. I know we preach, no compromise, no compromise, no compromise. Jesus said, if my people who are called by my name, or the word says, the Lord through his, please don't make me qualify everything. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, right? Compromise is a co-promise. If you do this, I'm going to take care of this. What does sin cry out for? Judgment. A holy God must judge that. It is a compromise for him to have shed his blood, give you and I a means into salvation. It is a compromise. It's a co-promise. If I do my part, if I repent of my sin, if I turn my back on that, if I begin to live a holy life, if I'm baptized in his name, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is a compromise between God and man. So I know what we were saying when we say no compromise, no compromise. I thank God that he compromised for me. So it's a co-promise. So this word co is extremely important, that prefix. And we can clearly see in verse 20 of Mark 16, it says that they went everywhere and preached. It's what the Lord told them to do. You go everywhere. And then it says, and the Lord worked with them. He wasn't there. He's already ascended. But he worked with them everywhere they went with signs following. It was a co-mission. He sent them on a mission. He gave them a direction. He gave them vision. He gave them a word. And then he worked together with them. That's why we call it the Great Commission. Now, we say it all together, and commissioning things is a little bit different. But I'm trying to expand our minds. It's a co-mission. God gives us direction, and then he shows up and works with us. Amen. So that means they're both working. The disciples and the Lord, working together. See, the mission hasn't changed. Generation to generation to generation, it remains the same. To every nation. Brother Slayton and I were speaking last night, and we were just reflecting on just life. And it came up, and he and I were discussing that I'm not responsible for what existed in the past. I don't have to preach to that. I don't have to answer for that. I don't have to answer for the gospel being preached in the future. That's that generation. There was a generation in the past, but I do have to be responsible, and I do have to answer for this generation right here and right now. What am I doing with the gospel? What am I doing with the commission? What am I doing with the vision that God is wanting to work together with the church? That's the question. I'm responsible for that. That's it. Not future, not past, but right now. And so here's the reality. This is the heart of missions. Today there are still nations and people groups that do not have access to the gospel. It's not a matter of my opinion. I asked Dr. Google this morning. Just typed it in. Currently, today, right now, on this planet, there are 1.5 billion people who do not have a Bible in their first language. That's 1 in 5 people on the planet that cannot pick up the Bible in their language that they learned from their parents and read the scripture. To put that in perspective, we have approximately 350 million people in America. So 4 times the population of America don't have access to the Bible in their language. Let that simmer for just a second. We're not talking about obscure things. I remember in the year 2017, when I was in Central Asia, I remember being handed a first edition of the completed Uzbek Bible. I'm talking about a nation, Uzbekistan, the entire nation. They had never completed the translation, and they handed it to me, and they said, "You need one of these." 2017. Then we have other languages, obscure things, like we have a group in Central Asia called the Dungan people. The Dungan people fled from China years and years and years ago. They fled from China, came into Central Asia. They were occupied under communism, and they lost all of their Chinese writing. They continued the language. So they speak a dialect of Mandarin Chinese, but they write in Cyrillic text like a Russian. They can't read Chinese. And their language is far enough removed from Mandarin that they can't understand the Mandarin from China. That's an interesting Bible to read. I can read Cyrillic text, so I was reading through it. I can't understand a word of it. It sounds like Chinese. To our knowledge, there has never been one Dungan person baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost. There has never been one. That's just one people group. And there's thousands around the world. There's entire countries that don't have a Jesus name church. Now, that's easy to say. Can you imagine waking up on a Sunday morning and you have nowhere you can drive and hear the gospel? Get in your car, drive wherever, however far you want in that day, and you cannot get to one Jesus name church. Can you imagine? I know that's heavy. So the question is, how in the world do we meet that challenge? I mean, that's depressing, Brother Price. If I'm just real straightforward, that is overwhelming. And when you take that in prayer, it will crush you. So how do we get the gospel to every nation? We commission. We commission. We work together. The church with God. The church with the church. The whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. We hear it. It's a mantra. It's true. It takes everybody working together with the Lord to get the gospel preached. So I'm just going to touch on a few things. The United Pentecostal Church International has a dedicated ministry focused on preaching the gospel outside of North America. We call that Global Missions Division. Every member of that team, every member of that ministry has a different story. They have a different journey they've been on. But the mission is still the same. So we're going to talk about, obviously, we're going to talk about those who go. That's easy to talk about. Those who go. So the United Pentecostal Church International has different programs. We can start naming them, and there is a, Brother Slayton can name the whole list probably by heart and give you approximate budgets for each. Those who go, there's short-term help. They work up to a year. They're people who get a burden from the Lord, and they say, I believe for this section of my life, for this portion of my life, I need to commit to this place. I need to commit to this ministry. And for 1 year, they'll go. This is pretty much where every missionary starts. It's where we started in 2004. I was grand old age of 21. And we packed our bags up and we went to the nation of Lithuania. And there's stories I can tell you about that. But Price, there wasn't a missionary on site. There had never been a UPCI representative live in the country. And here we came at 21 with the answers. If you think there were some missteps, you'd be 100% right. If you think we had a lack of wisdom, you'd also be right. But can I tell you, the Lord worked with us. And there were those baptized in Jesus' name, and there were those filled with the Holy Ghost that first year, in spite of us. Brother Blake, it wasn't because we showed up with the answers at 21 years old and was like, here we are. No, it was because God saw what we were trying to do, and he stepped in and he began to work with a young couple who didn't have a clue what we were doing. And he made a way. and we got kicked out of the country. Not because we were bad, but because we couldn't navigate visa laws. So we lived. So here's, let me just give you an example. This is a story of how it works, okay? We didn't understand the visa laws when we showed up. Roshan, we didn't even check. We just showed up with an American passport. Here I am. Not a good plan. I know now. Didn't know then. We showed up. The law was this. You could stay in the country for 90 days out of a 6-month period of time. Now, if you're following along, there's 365 days in a year, which means if you're trying to jump countries and do something like that, there's 5 days that you can't be anywhere. Oh, it gets real interesting. Yeah, you have to get real creative. So you have to start bringing in third countries and anyway. So 90 days within a 6-month period of time, but the government had 6 months to make a decision about your visa. But you had to keep an apartment in the country the entire time and show residency for the full 6 months, but you could only be there for 3 months. It gets complicated. And so during that time, we ended up having to leave. We believed God for a miracle. You ever believe God for a miracle? You ever get surprised? We finally received our resident permit after 9 months of having been bit. We were in Lithuania, then we went to Latvia, opened up a new work in Latvia, jumped to Estonia for a while, came back to Latvia, and did all that on a bus, moving in suitcases. Like, I think we had 6 suitcases that we would throw on the bus and run back and forth between countries. The borders were not open at that time, and anyway, it was a whole thing. Why did God do that? Brother Moss said, did not look like he was working together with us. If I'm real honest, I was quite shocked when we were loading our suitcases on a bus. Like, this is very strange, very odd. We're going to Latvia. I don't know. I knew nothing about Lithuania. Now I'm getting to where I can kind of get around Lithuania. Now we're going to Latvia. I don't know anything about Latvia. What was the deal? He wanted to open a church. When I begin to say, God, I want to work together with you, you may say, okay, awesome. Here's what I'm trying to do. Here it is. And I say, God, whatever it takes. Perfect. Fantastic. It's what I was looking for. And here you go. And you launch. So that's short-term missions. And we've got all kinds of phraseology for that. And then after you've been on short-term for a certain amount of time, I believe it was 2 years. Is that correct? You can then apply to be considered for a long-term appointment. This is within the United Pentecostal Church International. Everybody has their own mission. Other churches have their own thing. I'm talking about who we are. So after 2 years of short-term, you can apply for a longer-term appointment. What does that mean? When you sign that paper, you're saying, until God says different or until I die. This is life. It's what I'm called to do. Brother Moss, that's a difficult paper to sign. There's a lot of verbiage in there. The application is 45 pages? Something like that? 35? Praise the Lord. My point is this. It is not something that you wake up one morning and you say, I am going to be a missionary. And you jump out of bed and you go to your pastor and say, send me. And he goes, yes, you're gone. That's not how it works. There's a whole process. So what does that look like? Well, at the risk of embarrassment, Brother Sladen, I know that you lived through a civil war in your country. I know you suffered. Because it's a commission. Because God sets the direction. God sets where we're going. And he says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to bless you. But it's not really about you. And so long-term missions begin to move in a bit broader stroke. You start moving into vision. You start moving into areas where you say, you know what? I don't know how in the world we could ever accomplish this. I want to share briefly with you what the Lord's been speaking to us about. I know that there's been some people know, some people don't know. We have been reappointed as missionaries to the nation of Albania. We weren't appointed as missionaries. We have been reappointed as missionaries, period, to the nation of Albania. Does that make sense? We weren't appointed to Albania before. As far as we know, today, there is no one right now in Albania preaching a Jesus name message in their church. There's been a few who's been baptized in Jesus' name, and I thank God for it. That's fantastic. I'm sure there's some that's got the Holy Ghost. I'm sure of it. But as far as we know, there's no one preaching a Jesus name message. So what does God challenge us to believe? Big things, Brother Jerry. Bigger than I can do. Bigger than I can accomplish. It's big. So what does it mean? It means a commission. How many have ever heard of deputation? So what is deputation? I don't know how many times I've answered that question. What is deputation? What do y'all do? Here's what deputation is. We are given the opportunity to travel. It is set up by the United Pentecostal Church International Global Missions Division to districts all around America and even through Canada that say, we'll have you come and you can share what God's doing. And for 18 months, we go church to church and we say, will you help us build a church in Albania? We need help. Will you help? And we do that for 18 months and try to get the support needed to go overseas and live for a 4-year term. That's what deputation is. Nikki and I are getting ready in the not-so-distant future to launch out on that. It's a commission. We are in process of asking others, will you join us on this mission? What do people want to hear? People love to hear stories. They love to hear stories from the missionary. Now, here's Brother Moss. I get to be around missionaries not in church, and I get to hear their other stories. I was with a missionary recently, and he started the story with this statement: the first time I had malaria. That was the start of the story. That wasn't the story. I know personally, this is going out live stream. I hope this doesn't get too far out there. Well, whatever. I remember when I changed the stories that I told into how many days of recovery it took me. For example, when I was in Mongolia, I ate off the food truck and it took 5 days. I was preaching in a village in Talas, Kyrgyzstan, and they gave me water from the well that was about 2 feet from the outdoor latrine that they had dug and didn't tell me. That took more than 3 days. Not over it. Amen. Stories. And many of the stories become rooted around a question. Now, this is a really odd question. I know it'll make sense in a minute. Why are eggs and bacon for breakfast? Anybody, I'm open to suggest. Why do we eat eggs and bacon for breakfast? 1 Corinthians. Because we do. Because that's what we've done. You know what we do in Kyrgyzstan? Leftovers. Whatever was the night before. We throw it in there, and then they cook an egg and dump on top of it. Whatever it was. Maybe it's soup. Just drop the egg in the soup. There you go. Egg drop soup. Whatever it is. In Latvia, they love dill. Do you like dill? I can eat some, but they'll take a sprig of dill, chop it all up, fry you an egg, and whole thing of dill right on top of the egg. It's green. You're just like shoveling dill off your plate so you can get to your egg. Why? Because it's culture. One of our aimers went to a Mexican food place in Latvia, and they were making her a burrito. And she said, I'd like mine without green beans, please. And they said, it can't be a burrito unless it has green beans in it. And she said, that's fine. I don't need a burrito. Just don't put green beans in it. And this was a real conversation that actually took more than 1 minute to solve. Because they could not figure out how to make a burrito without green beans. How does that happen? It's culture. And so you start revolving. Much of your missionary stories happen around culture. And then we talk about stories of the mission. Miracles. Signs. And wonders. When you've done everything you can and God shows up and the miraculous happens. When there is absolutely no way you'll ever have a registered church, but in a Muslim-majority nation, you end up with a registered church and permission to preach anywhere in the country. But it took a government collapse to make it happen. I saw that one. Miracles, signs, and wonders. The whole gospel to the whole world. By the whole church. What's the purpose? To build a self-sustaining, self-governing, self-propagating work that looks beyond themselves. I remember the first time I was in the group of men in Central Asia, and they said, I know of a place, and they named it outside of the country we were in, and they said, we've got contacts, and we want to go preach the gospel to them. What are they doing? They're getting that idea. I've got to preach somewhere else. I've got to go somewhere else. God is challenging me to believe somewhere else. I remember the day when they started paying for the trips themselves. Men who were living in, from our point of view, very difficult living situations, who were taking up an offering to send somebody else to go preach the gospel. Yeah. The whole gospel. By the whole church. It's not just the poor. It's not just the rich. It's not just Name your ethnicity, name your language, name your color. No, we are on a commission as a church to work together with the Lord for the purpose of seeing the gospel preached in every nation, every tribe, every language. That's the purpose. That's where we live. And then there are those. So we talked about those who go. I'm not going to have a lot of time to hit this. But those who have their back. I tried to figure out a better way to say it. Those who support. Those who give. No, it's those who have their back. When the missionary needs an encouraging word, and somebody's been on their face praying, and they call up and they say, hey, I just want to let you know God is getting ready to pour out His Spirit in an amazing way. I just want to let you know that God has been speaking to me, and I've been praying for you. I don't have a word for you right now, but I've been fasting for you. For those who say, I've been praying, and the Lord impressed me to give, and they do. Those who have their back. Would you give me 5 minutes? Can we have 5 minutes? 7, 8. Praise the Lord. I'd like for Brother Slayton to come. And the more I have gotten to know him, the more I've respected him. Because he's ethical. And he tells me no, just like he tells everybody else no. No, that's good. That's great. And I appreciate his ministry, and I appreciate the work that he does. But I'd like for him to come, and if he, whatever stories that he wants to tell, whatever it is, I know he's got some good ones. If he wants to talk about hardship, if he wants to talk about miracles, he wants to talk about vision. I just want him to share what, in his mind, this co-mission thing that we're talking about, what it means and how it affects the church.
Awesome. I'll try to, you said 8 minutes, right? Just kidding. No. I'll keep it short. I could go for a long time. I have seen blind eyes open. I've seen, I don't know how many lame people get up and walk. Seen people healed of AIDS, of cancer, just the miraculous hand of God. I've seen over 40,000 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost under all kinds of circumstances that you can't imagine. So I've been dealing with something lately. My daughter moved to a foreign country. That would be Arkansas. Yeah. So... She moved to Arkansas. They bought a trailer. I'm not sure if she wears shoes anymore, but we'll figure it out. Now, that's coming from a guy from South Louisiana, so, you know, we don't wear shoes either. We're kind of kindred spirit there. But I say that jokingly, that when I went to El Salvador, yes, it was the middle of a civil war. It was the mid to late 80s. All the stuff was going on. They were killing missionaries, murdering nuns. They shot the archbishop in the middle of mass. And my dad, they go to church, a church, but they're certainly not apostolic, Pentecostal. And I left home. I was assistant pastor in my home church and left and went to El Salvador in the middle of a civil war. So I cannot, as a parent now, understand. My dad was probably melting down. No cell phones back then, no internet, none of that stuff. We had a massive thing. I'll never forget November 11th, 1989. It was called the Final Offensive. Everything was blown up. No phones, no electricity. 14 people were in my house. I was youth pastor. We had a meeting with my youth leaders. 14 of them were in my house. I was just about to get into Brother Howell's van. I didn't have a vehicle. I borrowed a little moped thing from Brother Monty Showalter from time to time, but most of the time I did what we call taxi number two. One, two. One, two. That was my transportation and the buses. And anyway, getting in the van to take people home, and somebody comes running out and says, "Hey, Brother Howell's on the phone. It's an emergency." And I had heard shooting and stuff. We heard shooting all the time. We would see missiles and hear shooting. We'd see the planes come, all that stuff. That was a pretty normal thing. Brother Howell said, "Do not leave. The city's under major attack." So 3 days we were home, stuck there. So my place was not, it wasn't built for 14 people. But we were there. Everybody's on the floor, whatever. Had very little food. So next day, Brother Castellanos and I got a broomstick, and we put a white T-shirt on top, and we went walking down the neighborhood, and we found a little store. There were some eggs and some pancake mix. And that's what we ate for the next couple of days. There was nothing there. And probably my daughter's favorite story. The second day in, I asked one of them, I said, "What are y'all doing about a toothbrush?" And they said, "We've been using yours." So there was some intense bonding. 14 people had been sharing my toothbrush. So I'm not really worried about COVID. Yeah, we were co-something. That's too much co, is what we were doing. And I was preaching at a church one night. I'm out there, and no air conditioning. There's not one church with AC in El Salvador. It is hot. It's humid. It's tropical. They're just sweating, just pouring. I drank my water on the pulpit. They said, "You want more?" I said, "Yes, I'm preaching away. Yes." The third time, I happened to see them dipping out of the baptistry. No filter. The baptistry is just this tank with fish in it to eat the fungus and stuff that grows, the algae, because it's just stagnant water sitting there that they baptize people in. So I'm not really worried about a whole bunch. I think I could probably handle what comes my way. But I've seen so many great things. And again, I'll give this back to you. I could sit here for the next hour and tell you all kinds of stories. Certainly don't have time to do that. But being a missionary, never feel sorry for your missionaries. Don't feel sorry for them. They're not, "Oh, poor people." Being a missionary, you're called of God. It's not a burden. Everybody has a burden. It's a call of God. Because when the bullets are flying, when you can't, you miss Christmas, you miss anniversaries, you miss birthdays, you're not for family, you miss weddings and funerals, you just can't be there for anything, you're there because you're called. Not because you have a burden, not because you want to prove something. Those people cut and run. If you have a burden, you stay no matter what happens. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Final thing, and I'm a little over. The most basic form of support that we have in the United Pentecostal Church is something called a partner in mission. PIM. PIM. What does that mean? It simply is when a church says, "I will be a co-laborer with you in the field where you're called. I'm going to help you every month. Here's the support." That's the most basic thing, and that's what keeps missionaries overseas, off the road, off the travel trail, but overseas. I thank this church for your care of our family. This has been a God-ordained time in our life. This is not goodbye. We're not gone yet. But I don't know when I'll get to speak again, and I just want to say thank you one more time. We love y'all. God is going to do amazing things in this church, and he's going to do amazing things around the world because we are co-missioning with him. God bless you.